If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Amen. Good lessons from bad times, part 5. Y'all need to pray. I find something else to preach on. Glory. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the numbers of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass for Israel? Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men who drew sword. And Judah had 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's words were an abomination to Joab. And God was displeased with the king, therefore he smote Israel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, God, and touch us with your glory, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand. Look around the eye and say, hey, we don't need to count. The text is the abbreviated version of 2 Samuel 24. That don't mean you teenagers don't need to take math class. I see y'all there, oh, we don't need to count. Glory. When I see some of y'all looking at $30,000 cards, you ain't even got a job, I know you ain't making good math. Glory. But you see, even though this is an abbreviation of the story in 2 Samuel 24, it appears like a simple act of accounting of the people, but it's actually a story of how David fell victim to a thing most of us have trouble with in our lives, that is subtle sin. Sin that doesn't look like sin. Bad things wrapped in a nice package. But David committed sin through this act and incited the wrath of God. And before it was over, 70,000 Jews died because David decided he needed to know how many people was in his kingdom. Hello? Say, well, they take a census every year, and I doubt they ever count everybody. Glory. And even Joab didn't count some because it was an abomination to him. So the tribes he was connected to, he didn't count them. Now, first of all, I want to talk to you about the offense. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Notice this. Satan stood up against Israel. Satan is the foundational cause of all conflict. Hello? I have never sit down with a pastor or someone I'm talking with who's got problems, and I've had many of them that I've had to sit across the table from who are in ministerial care trying to get redone, that they didn't finally admit to me that what got them where they were is they closed their Bible and they quit praying. Satan will tempt you to do things you think isn't that bad. He'll get you so busy being busy, you can't do what you need to do. And can I tell you right now, those of you that are going through some things, some of them are because you are not where you need to be with God. And God is allowing things to happen in your life to try to wake you up and make you understand there are some things you cannot do and serve him. Could you say amen? Amen. Satan stood up against Israel. And then the Bible said Satan caused David to count the people. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What's wrong with counting the people? It's because who got him to do it? Hello? If God said number the people like he told Moses one time, that's okay to do it. But God didn't tell David to do it. Satan stood up against him. And then David decided, I need to know how many people's with me. I need to know how many people I got in this country. And you know what? Joab, being even closer to God than he really ought to be, he looked at David and said, David, you know, I can remember when you didn't worry about how many people you had. I can remember when you went to battle and you didn't care because you understood God would multiply your numbers. That's what he said. When God has made us 100 times greater than we were, He said there were times when we took a small number of men and God made it into a large number, and you didn't worry about how many you had with you. You just went out to war because you understood, I got the one with me that can make it. But all of a sudden trouble comes and David forgets who God is. Could you say amen? Getting ahead of myself, but that's good preaching. By doing so, Satan caused David to commit the two sins that Satan has appreciated for ages: doubt and robbing God of his glory. Hello? God delivered David so many times. Any of y'all remember when David was over in the village and God said, if you'll sit under that tree, when you hear the sound of the wind going through the tree, then you go out to battle. Don't worry how many's out there. David didn't sit under that tree and say, okay, guys, let's count. See how many here we got. They got 30,000, so we need it. Come on, church. God didn't say nothing about counting nobody. He said, just listen, when you hear the sound of the wind, you're going to know that the host of God's going out before you. And I guarantee you, David didn't count one man. He just got ready to go. When he heard the wind, he went out. And church, all of a sudden, doubt gets in his mind. Satan has come up against Israel, and David now is going to go out and count. Somebody said, is there anything wrong with it? No. If it's done in the right way. But notice this, there is a scripture that said, what king goeth out to make war, which first does not count to see if he has enough men to win the war? But David wasn't counting the people just because he wanted to count them. He was counting them because he doubted the God that had brought him where he was could take him where he needed to go. And can I tell you where some of you are right now? You forget where God brought you from. And so therefore you forgot about the God that's already brought you this far. And when you see what's in front of you, you begin to question whether or not God, it's the same God that did it then that can do it now. Come on, church, smile at me. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Every once in a while, you ought to get a piece of paper out and write on that paper where God brought you from and what God's already done in your life, and look at it and say, the God that brought me this far is the same God that I've got to trust in the future, because there is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other life than the God I'm serving right now. Woo! The Imperials used to have a song, you didn't bring me this far to let me drown. Glory. Some of y'all may not understand what I'm saying, but all I got to do is look back where I was and see where I am, and I realize I ought not be where I am. Come on, church. I see somebody right now, that's not good English. I don't care. Sometimes I revert to Beulahese. You just have to interpret. Glory. Some of y'all look at me. I preached for Brother Peter Gales in New York for the first time. He had a Jamaican church, had 2,500 people in church. Now, they could have run 3,000 or 4,000, but they couldn't get 2,500 in because the fire marshal stopped and counted them. One Easter, he went outside and had church with over 1,000 people in the street because they wouldn't let them go into church, so they just blocked off the street, and he preached to them off the steps, then went back in and had church with those who was inside. Glory. And I went to preach for him, and he spoke perfect English. Now, I did not know that the language of Jamaica was English. I thought he learned it because he's talked to you so good. And I'm with him. I said, Brother Gales, do I need an interpreter? He said, yes, man, we speak English. Glory. And right in the middle of my sermon, I felt somebody tapping it. You got to understand, Brother Gales is about 5'3". I turned around, I looked down, I said, what is it? He said, I hate to bother you, but you're going to have to explain that last statement you made, because none of us knows what you said. Glory. All I said was that coon dog won't hunt. Glory. Alabama, I didn't have to give an interpretation. Glory. Let's face it, church. Dumb old country boy from Buell, who some of his early sermons were some of the dumbest mistakes you'd ever find. I guarantee you, I've got some sermons that I preached in my early sermons that are in homiletical classes teaching you how not to preach. Glory. I remember preaching in Copeland, Alabama. Those of you know where Copeland, Alabama is, it's plumb down over yonder nearly. It's outside of Chatham in the country. Chatham is outside of Mobile by about 60 miles in the middle of nowhere. I remember one time a guy named Roger Abernathy pastored there, and he was thinking about leaving. And a friend of mine and him was talking about changing churches, and this friend said, you know what a church is? I said, sure. We left prayer conference and went up the back road into Chatham. We got to Chatham. He says, we're not there yet. I said, no, we need to go out in the country. He said, we're going where? I said, we're going to go out in the country. He said, this ain't the country. I said, no, this is town. This is Chatham. We're going out in the country. He said, oh, they ain't no need going out there. I said, why? He said, my wife ain't ever moving this far out. Glory. He went on out to the church. It's a nice little church out there. But I was preaching out there one time, and there was a fella kin to the folks in that church who was the professor of homiletics at Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky. And he shows up for the revival. Now, they got a guy there, Mr. Bradley, that used to be a state overseer in the Church of God, and he'd come up to me the night before and said, son, if I was an overseer, you'd preach every camp meeting I had. And I was like, ooh, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going across the road going, God, help me not get the big head. Don't preach stuff like that, because he'll work on you the next day. Next morning, I'm there, and that guy showed up. He come over and visited with us. He said, I'll be at church tonight. And I'm like, oh, man. And all day long, I'm thinking, boy, if he tells me I'm that good, I just won't be able to live myself. I got to church and I preached that night, and after church he called me over the side. He said, look, I took some notes. He had a whole one of 15-cent notebooks full of notes. He said, these are things you need to fix. I said, huh? He said, I'll just be honest with you, son. If you was in my class, you'd have to take it a several times to pass. I said, what are you talking about? He said, look, I like the fervency with which you go after your message. And he said, and your sermon text was probably congruent to this reality, but the truth of the matter is, you didn't do a whole lot with what you had. And he said, these are some things you can make that into a great sermon. He said, maybe one day you'll learn how to preach. And I'm going across the road. Oh, man, don't let me get so discouraged I quit. I mean, I went from one high to the biggest low. Amen. But now, church, listen, David lost his faith in God and began to doubt God. And that is why when Satan lifted up against Israel, he began to let the doubt take away his feeling that God could do it. And he numbered the people not because he wanted to know how many there were. He numbered the people because he began to doubt if God could really do what God said he could do. Listen, Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with his own freely give us all things? Who shall lay these things to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is able to make intercession for us. What's he saying? He said, you got to realize once you get in God, you're the only one that can close the door. And as long as you're hanging on, there's not enough demons or devils in hell to pull you down. And if God is with you, there is no army that can stop you from doing what God has called you to do. What shall separate me from the love of God? Shall famines or pestilence or peril or sword? He said, nay, in all these things, I am more than an overcomer through him who hath loved me. And I believe that neither death nor life, nor principality, nor any living thing could separate me from the love of God. What's he saying? He's saying, if I get right with God and I believe in him, could you say amen to that, church? That's all I got to do. Jesus said, if thou canst but believe, all things are possible to them that will believe. Doubt steals the very base of what we have to live for God. Could you say amen? An army of 1,100,000 made David feel a sense of pride. For David, it became his army. It became his nation. It became his people. Hello? And because of that, he began to take the glory from God. Because now it's not God doing it. It's him doing it. Come on, church. Amen. You've been around them people that come in and the whole sermon's tied up with what they did. I remember one preacher come to Buell and, oh, I remember I was displaced, fire running around my waist. Run out, hit all them people. And they're like, you know, and I'm sitting back going, how come that don't ever happen here? Hello? And they give you a 20-minute spiel of all the people they prayed for and how they got healed. And it's almost like if I don't pray for you, you can't get healed. Nod your head, church. If y'all looking for that kind of preaching from here, it ain't going to happen. I've never healed anybody. I've been in the presence of people that got healed. I've been around. Listen, I'm going to blow some of you mind, but I was in the presence of a young lady come back to life after she was dead. And I seen her get up and run through a sanctuary and shout. And she was dead as a doornail. Y'all know what that means? She wasn't alive. Hello? Preacher, you just got tricked. Because while she was laying on the floor, I pinched her nose, put my hand over her mouth, and I held it there long enough that if she'd been alive, she'd have been fighting with me. Amen. She never moved. But it wasn't but a few minutes later, I heard somebody speaking in tongues while those black ladies were standing around praying, and she come up off that floor, and I followed her down that hall when she run through the sanctuary. And as she went around that sanctuary, everybody in that building was falling out. Not a person out there knew what went on in the back, but the Holy Ghost and the power of God got into that girl's life, and everybody she passed hit the floor. All 800-900 of them was laid out. Could you say amen? I said, that preacher's getting weird. No, I'm getting real. It's time some of us realize God gets the glory. And if he does, my God can still do what that book says he could do. And it's time we started believing again in the power of Almighty God. We don't need to count the people. All I need to know is he is with me. And his power is still real. I done lost some of you. That preacher said he saw somebody come back from the dead. He's weird. So was Smith Wigglesworth. He had a guy come up and say, Brother Smith, you're crazy if you think people come from the dead. He said, I've seen it happen, son. He said, well, I ain't. He said, you're never going to with that attitude. Glory. Whew. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. Listen, Psalms chapter 62, verse 10. Trust not the oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice, have I heard it? That power belongeth unto God. Hello? You know what it says? Give God the glory. If everything happens in your life, you talk about what you did, God ain't never going to bless you. Come on, church. Well, I already made some of you mad when I told you you didn't have no gift. Everybody filled with the Spirit has the right to the gifts of God to be used according to his word. Now, that's Bible. But we got folks around, I got the gift of healing. God's no respecter person. He won't give you something he won't give me. My Bible didn't say go find a faith healer and get healed. He said call on the elders of the church. Oh, but we got folks that won't pay their tithes because they're saving their money so they can run off to one of these healing shows. They'll pay a motel bill and buy a meal so they can get into one of them healing places so some guy can blow on them or throw his coat over the head. They're going to have it. Don't look at me like you're looking at me. I am sick and tired of folks looking for a show. I'm ready to see a move of God. And I don't have to go to Memphis or somewhere else. I ain't got to go follow somebody around. My Bible said right where I am, if I believe in the reality of God, I make me an altar and call on the name of the Lord. And that God that can touch me anywhere else can move on me right where I am in the power of his divine grace. Could you say, oh. Amen. Long as I give him the glory. Hallelujah. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land because he took credit for what God done. He said, Aaron and I brought water out of the rock. And God said, because you did not sanctify me before the people, you cannot enter into the promised land. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. I got to hurry. I know it's 12 o'clock. That's just the introduction. David's obligation. David's heart was troubled by his sin. And in the 8th verse, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Hello? Two other times David was troubled by his sin. Once was when he took his hand, put it on Saul's hand. Y'all remember when Saul come in the place, he was running from Saul in the wilderness, and he hid in the cave, and all of a sudden one of his guys come up and said, you ain't gonna believe this. Saul's asleep in the front of the cave. The guy you need to get rid of is there. Let's go get him. And David went out and cut a piece of his skirt off. Said, now I can prove to him I don't want to kill him. He went back and told him, said, y'all leave him alone. Let him leave. And Saul left. And David felt so bad because he said, I put my hand to the anointed man of God. Now that I have done may come back to me. Can I tell you, church, When you put your hand on somebody, some of the very things you do to other people will end up in your house. Not only that, it's when David messed up with Bathsheba, committed adultery. He had to pray, and he had to seek the face of God to find deliverance. You ever wonder why God kept forgiving David? Let me ask you something, church. If I asked all of you to give me the name of a king of Israel or Judah, what would be the first name you'd give? Most people think that. If I asked you to name a disciple, what's the first name most people are going to say? You said Peter first, though, didn't you? Why? You ever noticed that Peter and David had a lot in common? They seemed to get their mouth running before their brain started working. And they always got in trouble, but they repented. And because of that, God seemed to put his hand on them because they had a tender heart and they were convicted of the things they did wrong. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? That's why God kept going back to David. He was a man after God's own heart. And when he did something wrong, his heart would get broken. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? He would repent of what he'd done. The problem we got in today's world, some people have repented so much, they have built up an immunity to conviction. And they keep doing it. And instead of quit, they just keep going back. And the more you do something, the easier it is to accept the fact that it's okay. And we've got people living in sin and telling themselves it's all right. We got folks that are lying one side of the head and down the other and tell everybody it's okay. It is not. My Bible said all liars are going to hell. And it doesn't matter how innocent you think it is. If you're not convicted by the life you're living, you need to realize God is going to hold you accountable for what comes out your mouth. How come y'all ain't shouting? Huh? Well, preacher, I can't believe you got up and did that. It's about time somebody did it. You can't just keep doing things and think, oh, well, it's okay. I'm going to ask somebody to forgive me. You keep doing it. Folk get tired of forgiving you. Well, God's not that way. It will come a time when the Spirit of God will not strive with man. You know what that says? There comes a time God says, let them go. Amen. Because they won't quit doing what they're doing. Just leave them on. Give them over to their own device. Because it's obvious they don't want to change. But you see, the truth of the matter was, David and Peter, even though they messed up, they wanted to live for God. They wanted the change. They just kept running into roadblocks. And God understood that as long as their heart was broken and tender, he could work with them and they could get forgiveness. And eventually, they'd get to the place where they didn't keep, come on, church, they didn't keep going back to the same thing over and over and over and over, but they got away from it and they moved on to another battle. And church, let me tell you, if you're living right, you're going to hit some battles and you're going to fight some things and you're going to mess up every once in a while. But if it's the same stupid thing, you need to get in an altar and say, God, I got to have help. I got to get rid of it. I got to walk by it because I need deliverance. Are y'all really that hungry? We'll just take up an offering for lunch for a cause. Boy, I didn't get many votes for that. I said, oh, no. Glory. Hallelujah. Listen, Proverbs said it this way, for the righteous man may fall seven times, but he arise again. But the wicked shall fall by their calamity. There's a time when a man must grow up, when a person's got to get to the point they realize, I can't keep doing. Paul said, when I was a child, I did childish things. But eventually I realized they were wrong and I quit doing them. Hello? I don't know why it's getting quiet. I'm preaching the truth. But then church, realize God's judgment comes into the picture. Once again, the law of sowing and reaping makes an impact on David's life. Hello? See, God punishes not with his heart, but with his hand. Behind God's corrections is a desire for people to reform. Psalms 103:10, he hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for he is the heaven high above the earth. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth the children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If you let conviction deal with you, God will help you overcome those things in your life you need to overcome. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written in the book of life, the Lamb, slain for the foundations of the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that God died for us so we could have peace? Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but for the world through him might be saved. David's choice for his penalty. Isn't it amazing? God said, I'm going to give you a choice. You got three things you can pick from. And that's told us in 1 Chronicles 21, 12, 13. But listen to what he told him he could choose from. Famine for 3 years. That wouldn't have an impact on David. He'd always have food because he had money. War for 3 months. That's not going to impact David. He's got a million-man army. Very few countries could boast that many men. Pestilence of God for 3 days. That was going to impact David. It's important to notice what David said. David said to Gad, I am in great strait. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hands of man. Hello? He said, don't let me be penalized and judged by men. Let me fall in the hands of a merciful God who will help me to find peace and deliverance. Amen. The offering. David was to go up and build an altar in the threshing floor of the Jebusite. The Bible said the angel of the Lord commanded Gad and said to David that David should go up and set up an altar upon the Lord of the threshing shore of Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan tried to give David the thing. He goes up and said, hey, I need to get on your threshing floor. And I'm closing. He said, I need your threshing floor to give an offering to God. And notice what the Jebusite said. Then King David said, I'll give you this. Take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen as a burnt offering and the threshing instruments as wood and the wheat as a meat offering. I'll give it all. David said, I can't take it. He said, this ain't about you. It's about me. And if I can't buy it from you, I can't give it to God, because if it costs me nothing, then it is not a sacrifice. Hello? You can read it for yourself. I'm hurrying. It's in the book of Chronicles chapter 21. Somebody said, what are you talking about? God's tired of praise that costs nothing. God's tired of worship that has nothing put in it. Hello? When Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and those who were selling doves and the lambs that were there for offerings, I don't think he was as upset with those people buying as he was the ones that were selling as he was the ones who were buying. Because instead of doing what they were supposed to do to prepare themselves for worship, they were shortcutting. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Makes you wonder about some of us that ain't read a Bible all week long come running into church. I love you, Jesus. And he's sitting there going, you what? You ain't talked to me all week. You ain't had a thing to do with me. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of you look at me like, well, preacher, now you don't understand. No, I do understand. I got just as busy or more busy schedule than any of you. But every day of my life, I find a place where I can get alone with God. Every day of my life, I find a way to get alone with the Word. Every day of my life, I find a time to pray and seek the face of God, whether it's midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning or when I get up in the morning. Why? Because my God's so important to me. I don't want to go a day without knowing who he is or where he is or what he's doing, because I know that if I stay in tune with him, my worship will be something he'll listen to. My praise will be something that will move him. Could you say? Fixing the clothes. What offering do we bring to the Lord? Romans chapter 12. Pop it up there. I want them to read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whew. Huh? It means quit thinking like you've always thought. Start thinking the way God would do it. When something's made your choice, think about what would happen. Come on, church. This is what the Word of God says. This is our reasonable service. Be not conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. My Lord, church, if we could ever transform our thinking, we'd quit having so much stinking thinking in the church. When the doctor said, oh, but we can't do anything, he said, that's okay, God can. I got a God to take care of me. Come on, church. Amen. We might sound stupid to the doctors, but we'd start believing in God again. Amen. Y'all remember Mike Woods, been here to preach, pastor's over here in town now? He was on a motorcycle wreck. He was telling about the wreck one night. Some of the guys were sitting there and said, you mean it was 300 yards? He said, every bit of it. When he described where it was at, they were going, oh, my Lord. He went over a backstop and landed on a ball field. And he said, all I could see was third base because he couldn't move. His neck was broke. They told him he'd never walk again. He was going to be paralyzed from his shoulders down. He was laying in a bed, and that doctor told him, and he said, you need to get out of here. I need a new doctor. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you don't believe the God I believe. Turned around, his mama said, go get Brother Allen. I've had enough of this junk. Amen. Those he was talking to was Allen Kendricks, a pastor's Oasis of Praise. Brother Allen went out to UAB, walked in the room with all those tubes running in him and all the doctors telling him he'd never walk. And he laid hands on him and they began to pray. The pastor's council went with him. They began to pray. Amen. A week later, Mike walked out of the hospital, went back to work. Amen. So I said, preacher, you're crazy. He's pastoring over Hewittown right now. He's preaching in this pulpit. He's supposed to be paralyzed from his neck down, but he's not. Why? Because he didn't accept the report of the world. He got a hold of God, said, wait a minute, my God is able. And church, if we could ever start thinking again in the way God thinks about things in this world, we wouldn't be so quick to cut everything off and say, oh no, it's not going to happen. I got to tell you this morning, David understood from that day forward, if I walk in the presence of God and I live for him, then my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all what I could ever ask or think. Because of that, I stand on the Word of God. Stand with me all over the house. There comes a time in every one of our lives when we have to make up our mind, who are we going to follow? You can't follow God on Sundays and the rest of the thing go around during the world, during the week, it won't work. God said a double-minded man ain't worth nothing to nobody. And I hear the Word of God saying, why halt ye between these two opinions? Why are some of y'all sitting where you are? You do realize that if David had really been where he was supposed to be in both these situations, he would have never questioned God. He would have never gotten in trouble. He would have never had those problems. But the great thing was that when David had the problem, he fell on his face and he said, let me be placed in the hands of a God who has mercy, who will forgive me. But not only that, who will help me turn away from what I used to be so I can become what I need to be. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, touch us with your anointing. Lord, have thy way. God, we believe and trust in you for that we're going to receive from you. Master, in Jesus' name, touch us with your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, you just reach over, slip your hand to the person next to you, and I want you to begin to pray for them. You don't have to know anything about what's going on in that person's life. You just need to know the God that can do something in their life that can change them. Hallelujah. 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 Father in heaven, I thank you today for the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Spirit. Move on us, Lord, with your love, your mercy.
the power of your love flow today in this building. God, please shake us today with your grace. For it's in Jesus' name.